Tonight we are on the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Let's go to God in prayer as we consider this book. Father God, we praise you, we thank you. It is you, O God, who have given us this word. We thank you, O God, that you have not left us without a roadmap in our life. But you have given us the Bible, the roadmap to guide us in our spiritual, soul, and physical decisions. To guide us, O God, in all the intricate affairs of mankind. We ask, O God, that as we consider your word tonight, that you cause your spoken word to come into the hearts and the minds of each one of us in such a way that we will know that we have heard the voice of the living God. Cause your voice to be heard through the teaching of your word. And Father, we ask that you establish your word and the principles of your word in our spirit, souls, and bodies. We ask that every thought be taken captive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. We ask, O God, that you will glorify your Son Jesus once again in our midst. Establish your covenant with us. Cause a reverence and an awe to come into our hearts. Most of us all, O Lord, cause a great expectation to come into our hearts of the return and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let your spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon each heart and each mind. Enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may see the principles, the nuggets of truth that you have placed in your written word. And we promise, O God, that in all that you do, we will give you all the glory, all the worship and all the honor, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. The book of Malachi is divided into two major sections. It is the last of all the prophetic books. It's amazing because by covering this book, we have actually been 49 weeks covering the Bible. This is the 49th book in the Old Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, the 39th week. And Malachi lived approximately about 400 BC plus or minus. And most probably his prophetic ministry began after Nehemiah, sometime after Nehemiah's death. We know that during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the other two prophets that we have just covered previous to these two books, the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, were the two prophets who, together with Ezra, encouraged the building of the temple, the building of God's house. And they were among those who came in the return from the captivity. And what a rejoicing that was. And then sometime later came Nehemiah, who built the walls of Jerusalem. And as long as Nehemiah was there, he maintained a very high spiritual revival. You read about it in the book of Nehemiah, how later on when he came and saw a bit of backsliding, that he dealt with all the priesthood and threw Tobiah out of the inner courts of the house of God, and how he preserved that revival as much as he could. And so one reason why many scholars have placed this book after Nehemiah's death was because, as you can deduce from this book, that when Malachi preached, the Israelites had backslided again. The priesthood had become just a routine. And they were not honoring God the way they should. You could see some evidences about that in the statements made in Malachi chapter 1. It says here in verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Then look at verse 12, but you profane it, in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. Plus, we see in Malachi chapter 3, how the people were no more bringing their offerings and tithes to the house of God in verse 10. Verse 8 to 10. So those conditions prevail when Malachi was sent by God to rouse them again. So because of those conditions, we are giving you the reasons why we did it after the time of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah, if he were alive as governor, he would not have permitted such things. So possibly it is after the reign of Nehemiah as a governor, and sometime past, giving enough time for them to backslide again, forgetting all those things that the Lord has done. And so it would have been many, many years after Haggai, many, many years after Zechariah. And it seems that the whole of Israel and Jerusalem was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, and now people started taking it for granted. The price that they had paid to build it, the price that they had paid in order to come out from the land of Babylon in captivity, from captivity to build it, all these were forgotten. And then comes Malachi to turn the people back to God, to remind them about the goodness of God, the love of God, that they will return back unto God. As usual, as we consider the prophetic books, we say that there are always a twofold prophetic application. First of all, when Malachi and all the other minor prophets for that matter, when he brought forth the prophecies, it applied to the people in his time. All those conditions and all those promises apply to the people in his time. So there's always, all prophecy has a historical fulfillment. Even the one prophecy about how a virgin shall give birth and conceive in the Isaiah, in which it took place when Mary conceived after the angel declared that she will give birth to Jesus. If you study the prophecy in Isaiah, you notice that that was also a message to the Hezekiah the king. And so there was also a historical word to the king talking about time period when God will do something in his life. But yet we all know that it actually points to a greater eschatological fulfillment. And we can show over and over again how many of the prophecies in the Bible have twofold interpretation or application. One is a historical and the other the eschatological. The reason we say that over and over again is to give you an idea how to consider the Old Testament. And also to make it clear to conservative scholars who many times do not lean to the eschatological application of many portions of God's Word, to understand that they themselves, by taking the prophecy like Isaiah, are already doing it by taking a historical prophecy and making it eschatological, even fulfilled in Jesus Christ when He lived and died. And so it's a constant principle that's being applied all through the teaching. But as usual, we have always focused on the eschatological aspect, for that is what applies to us today, and which we will continue to do so. Now, in the eschatological application of the prophecy, there is, as we say, a twofold, two sub-points. That is, there is the church ecclesiastical fulfillment, and then there is an Israelite fulfillment. And many of the eschatological promises, the word eschatological comes from the word eschatology, which is from the Greek word eschatos, which means the last, and therefore the last things. So eschatology, the study of eschatology to Bible scholars is known as the study of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there is, in eschatology, a ecclesiastical, there is a church application. And then there is an Israelite application. And we have always been dealing with both as we study the minor prophets and the major prophets throughout this series. Now as we look at Malachi, we consider this book divided into two major sections. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 fall in a category by themselves. And chapter 3 and 4 are all futuristic. Even in the days of Malachi, all of chapter 3 and 4 falls in a futuristic aspect. Malachi is one of the prophets who concentrated on the comings of the Lord. The name Malachi means messenger. Messenger or angel. In fact, the word angel interpreted becomes messenger. The Greek word angel, angelos, means a messenger. So Malachi means messenger. And Malachi, in prophesying, sometimes play around with his own name, because his own name means messenger, and it's unique that God chose his name and he lived up to his name. In Malachi chapter 2, we see a few places where he plays around with his name. Verse 7, it says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the Malachi of the Lord of hosts." He's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. See, he plays around with his name. In chapter 3, verse 1, he does that again. "Behold, I send my Malachi." See, if you read it in Hebrew, you begin to see the full impact. He's using his own name. And "he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of Malachi of the covenant." Malachi, okay? Sometimes we Chinese get confused. Habakkuk, we think of Bak Kut Teh. Malachi, you think of Lao Ma Gai. So here, chapter 1 and 2, we have what we consider to be the reasons why God warned them. And you can see, obviously, that they have defiled the things of God. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 are together. They speak of many, many things that they have done to displease the Lord. But we want to focus, especially on chapter 2, the reason why the Lord is grieved. And you see one key word that keeps standing up as you read through. Verse 4 and verse 5, he says, "Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue." You constantly see the word covenant. Covenant. You see that again in verse 5. "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace." Verse 8. The third sentence, or third phrase. "You have corrupted the covenant of Levi." Verse 10, the last sentence, "by profaning the covenant of the fathers." Verse 14, the last phrase, talks about, "with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion, and your wife by covenant." Now notice how many times God emphasized the word covenant. And what happened was that the Israelite in Malachi's time had defied and defiled the covenant. They did not hold the covenant as precious anymore. And God is expressing His grief. How many times have we come across, as you live your life, many marriages that are broken, and sometimes I sit with one of the aggrieved parties And you hear how they have been aggrieved because the other party has broken the covenant. The other party has not been faithful.